All right.
Let's persevere, you know? I'm a real martyr. My shirt without a pocket. Paul didn't have to put up with that, I bet. He had a pocket. All right. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. This is one of those messages that, wow, it just was so intense. I wish it could have all showed up here 3 hours ago or so when it was really coming on. I thought, oh, it's 8:30. You know, how am I going to hold this in for 3 more hours? Just the way it worked out. There it goes, that microphone. All right, so 2 Peter and chapter 2, actually, we're going to start in chapter 2 in the first verse of chapter 2. It says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. So Peter moves into this. He's talking here about false prophets. Talking about the days of old, there were false prophets. And then he says, but today we have false teachers. So then, false prophets, today false teachers, who are going to bring in damnable heresies. Now, the chapter before this is really important. He's talking about how he and all of the other disciples, they're not following cunningly devised fables. They didn't make this up, right? What they're talking about here, what he says is, you know, we were eyewitnesses of him. We ate with him. We wept with him. We prayed with him. We laughed with him and walked with him. We saw how he behaved and how he acted. We're not making this up. This is not Odysseus. This is not Greek mythology. This is not Roman mythology. See how he's setting it apart? He's setting apart the source. Source is very, very important. Right? In fact, John starts off his first epistle by saying, that which we have seen, that which we have touched, we have handled of the word of life. So he again tells the source. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, also says, speaks of the Lord in this way, that God appeared to me like I was born at a due time. And the source of the gospel that I preach, the source of the revelation that I have, the source of the doctrine that I teach is Jesus. I have put aside all the other doctrines, all my other teachings, all the other things that I think, just to give you what he is saying and what he has done, right? He even goes on in one book in Philippians, I believe, he talks about his pedigree and his training and his teaching and his birthright and all of the things that he has that he could rely on, that he could draw from, his education and so forth, that he could draw from to teach and to expound on things, but he says, I count them all dung. I don't need to translate that one for you. This is a family church. You know what I mean? Dung is refuse, human refuse, or animal refuse. He counts it like that. So all of his education, all of his training, all of his upbringing, everything about his life, he says, compared to knowing Jesus, it's not worth a thing. I remember, it came to my mind today, I was lost once, very lost up on our property in Maine. You say, how could you be lost on your own property? Well, it's huge. It's 1,000 acres. You're not the top of the food chain when you're up there, not even in the front yard. It could be bear and coyotes and wolves and something. Moose, you step out the door. If you get between a moose and her calf, she'll just run you down. And if you think that, you know, a moose standing 9 feet tall at the shoulder, charging you at full bore, angry about you being in the where her, and you might not even see where that calf is. It's the wild, but it's especially boggy and wet. And I got turned around, lost. I wasn't smart. I didn't bring a compass. I didn't bring food and water. I knew where I was going. Right? The whole time, I was just going to take this short walk. 9 hours later, the only thing keeping me going is that if I stopped to collapse on the ground, the bugs would swarm me so bad that it drove me on. Saved by the black fly. Now, I was so dehydrated, I was near delirium state. My heart was pounding, my head was pounding, and I couldn't see straight, I couldn't think straight anymore. And the whole time that I was out there, I was up to my shins in water. I mean, it's very boggy there. So I'd lost, you try to cut through this one way, the drainage is terrible there, it's boggy, you find a place. The road that I was walking on disappeared into a lake. The beavers had dammed up the road, and the whole thing was like a, you know, bigger than this property. Disappeared. I had to find another way around it. I kept trying to find the way around it, but the point of this story is there was water everywhere. But if you reach down into this boggy water and take a little scoop of this water and put it to your mouth, you'll be dead in a week. There's this disease called mad moose disease, and sometimes you walk by and you can see a moose or a deer or other animals like that. They're out in the field, and they're just walking in a slow circle, like a death spiral out in the field. Because what they drank out of the water, there's a little parasite in there, a little worm that goes in and burrows into the brain, shuts them down. They're walking around in a circle. So the whole time I'm walking out there, water, water everywhere. You cannot have any of it. Why? Well, because it's poisonous. There's giardia, there's bacteria, and it's bad stuff. And you don't know what it's like to be, maybe you do know what it's like, to be standing up to your knees in a bog, soaking wet, dying of thirst. You know, every once in a while, I would find like a little, there's like wine berries like we have here, or blackberries, there's different wild things growing. I'd find a few of those and stick them in my mouth, and maybe that kept me alive. Maybe the Lord kept me alive. I don't know. I didn't know what that whole lesson was for, but it applies today. It has to do with the source of the gospel. Okay? It has to do with the source of the gospel that we receive. We need to get nourishment, the word, from Him. From Him. Right? Because a little bit of parasite, a little bit of something, a little bit of hookworm, a little bacteria, a little giardia, and you're walking in circles. Or if you're thinking, gee, I need to lose a few pounds. Oh, you'll lose a few pounds. Right? And so the water is there. There's water everywhere, maybe. This is how it is in our society today. In the United States, we're not dying looking for a church to go to, are we? It was never my intent to start another one. In fact, I'm standing here in what looks very much like a church, insisting that I'm not starting a church. I don't think we need one. What we need is to hear from the Lord. Come together and be inspired by one another to hear from Him and to move forward in our lives with whatever that is that God has called us to do. Otherwise, we're like that mad moose, right? Not to keep coming back to it, but we're just walking around in circles like a death spiral because we are maybe not getting water from the clean source. And there is only one clean source for the gospel, for the word of God, and that's the Lord Himself. You know, He has set it up that way. And Peter is saying, you know, what I'm reporting to you, what I'm telling you, what I'm saying to you, He gave us. He gave me. I know the bitterness of denying Him. I know what it's like to let Him down. Right? But the thing that he's warning about here is not about any other thing. It's not about denying Him. It's not about, you know, carrying a sword to strike the servant's ear off. It's not about any other natural thing. The thing he's warning about is what? False teachers, false preachers, you know, right, that are just going to make up mythological or fabled-like stories. Paul writes in another place that they're not going to have sound, they're not going to endure sound doctrine anymore. The church is going to come to a place where it cannot stand to hear about repentance, about correction, about getting your life in order. These are not popular things today. You see, I'm packing it out by talking about them, right? It's not popular. But that they would instead turn to fables. You want to hear a nice story about my poodle and how the dog and something with the wife and how you feel good and the lesson, the good moral lesson about returning the change at the store that they gave you too much. I don't know what it is that the church has got the appetite for, but it's like the natural man craves a natural feel-good thing. But there's a spiritual man inside of us that's dying of thirst, and we're standing up to our knees in foul water looking for a little berry here and there that we know we can put in our mouth to slake our thirst. We're drowning in the gospel in the United States. We're not here dying for a Bible. Right? I mean, we got them in every color, every conceivable type, print, version, language. We're drowning in it. You would think we would be the massive powerhouse of the world for the gospel, for how much churching we have. But here he's talking about there's being a mainstream thing. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, not a few. And there's this very strong undercurrent of covetousness and merchandising and business. How did he know in 60 AD that this was how it was going to be? Probably it was like that then too. Probably the start of it, if you look at the apostles, are almost immediately out of the gate. I mean, Jesus is barely gone from them. And they're already talking about Gnosticism and how some think he wasn't really there and it was a phantasm and a force and that he wasn't really who he said he was and all this nonsensical stuff. There is a source, right? There is a source for the gospel, for the word of God that we desperately need. And even though we are drowning sometimes in sources of what appears to be gospel, that's not the one we really need. And many of us are sick and many of us are ill. I mean, spiritually speaking, many of us are walking in circles in the field, so to speak, going nowhere because, you know, we got a parasite or a bug or a bacteria inside of the word that, you know, the water that we were trying to drink. Hear what the Lord is saying about this. Hear what he was saying about it. Right? That the scripture itself was the prophecy in the scripture, he says, right above there, were not just coming from somebody's opinion. They were, the Holy Ghost moved these people to speak and say the things that they said. The source of life is the Spirit of God himself. Has that changed? Was there a memo that went out that changed at some point or another where the source is not that anymore? That we've entered a different age, a new dispensationalism or whatever they call it, where it's just the church now and God has like handed the baton off and is like, I'm going to on vacation. I'm going to leave it in the hands of my trusty authors and teachers. I'll be back in the end before anything gets too bad and pick you up? Or are we still supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? We're supposed to be working it out with the Lord. Come on now. See, the church is trying to get people to be dependent on it because the money's in it. The money's in it. They did studies that said, if I come up here and make you feel bad, make you feel less than, make you feel like you're not suffering like martyrs and missionaries or whatever, never mind the pastor's in a $6,000 sharkskin suit. Right? But if I make you feel bad, oh, these poor missionaries riding their bicycles to the mission field every day, and oh, you're driving around spending $8 on a Starbucks and not giving to the missionaries, the money will pour in. I'll need a Brinks truck to pick it up in the back. Well, not me. I need a few things before I can get a Brinks truck to the back, right? So, but that's what it is. It's like this idea to make you feel bad, to merchandise you, and with fair speeches and feigned words, buy and sell you, and that the whole thing is about a seat is a tithe. Come on, I'm opening the curtain for you today, okay? To let you see behind the scenes. There's a lot of just abuse going on. There's a lot of parasites in that water that makes it so you can't drink of it. You can't trust it. The source is not God. It's some dude who wrote some book some, 100 years ago or whatever that we're regurgitating. No, or did God give it? Or did God give it? If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18. You notice I'll be jumping all over the Bible today. Sorry about that. If you didn't learn it that way, you'll see that it goes together, I hope. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. So here I'm going to go back in time and talk about what Peter was talking about. He said there were false prophets back then. This is how God felt about it back then. And there are false teachers today, like false prophets then, false teachers today. Okay? And if you say in your heart, now this is what jumped out at me. When I say it jumped out at me, I mean it's like, wing, like illuminates when you read it almost. If you say in your heart, how shall we know? How shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? I mean, how do you know if anything I've said since the time I opened my mouth today, if God had any hand in any of that? How do we know? How do you know when you go to a church and somebody preaches something or asserts something or says something? How do you know? How can you tell? Now, then we were talking about prophets, right? Then we were talking about prophets, and they would predict something. Oh, we're going to conquer, or whatever, or they're going to conquer us, or whatever it was. And so if it didn't come to pass, they were a false prophet, right? But here, he tells them the prophet that speaks and it doesn't come to pass, he's spoken presumptuously, don't be afraid of him. In other words, don't have any respect for them or honor them, right? So how do we know, though? How can you tell? See, the important way to be able to tell whether somebody is a false prophet or speaking for God or not is to have him dwelling in you. There is no other way. There is no other way. Only by being born again, by having him dwelling in you, he is the Spirit of truth. He knows the truth. Many of you, while I'm speaking and saying things, sometimes I say something a little wrong, a little something, you get a little check, that's not right, or that's not right, or that's right. Or, most of the time when I'm speaking, it's to this crowd especially, I see heads nod, I see, wow, that makes sense, or, oh, I got that scripture earlier, or something. There's this bearing of witness in your heart with God's heart that it's right. But I could just go way off track here and start preaching aliens or something. And how would you know? How would you know? Because they're also preaching out of the word, or they say they're preaching out of the word, but it's that water that you don't want. You might be thirsty, but don't drink that other water, right? The source of good, clean gospel, good, clean word of God that helps you grow and that keeps you alive there's only one source. There's only one source. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now we'll bring it up to the modern day. You see, there's this comparison that Peter made between teachers, false teachers today and false prophets then. And the question then, how do we know? And the question today, how do we know? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, I'm in second. Look at that. And chapter 2, verse 4. Sorry. No, I got the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 4:19.
Almost
4:19, final word on it. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know. See that? I will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So it's a similar comparison. The prophets of old, when they spoke, it happened, right? And here, when somebody comes and preaches or teaches the word of God, is not just words, theories, doctrines, but there is power, right? The power might be the simplest thing, the simplest of things. It's the simplest of things that's really the most profound thing. It's that inspiration. It's that refreshing. It's that jolt. It's that, something God has touched you. God has changed you. God has impacted you in some way. So he says, I'm not going to know just the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power. What's puffed up? Well, in chapter 8, he talks about knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies, compares the two things, right? Love builds up, knowledge puffs up. You know, all you have to do is listen to anybody basically from Harvard talk for any length of time, and you'll know exactly what this verse means. There is a sort of puffed up arrogance, a pride, right, about knowledge. Oh, you have so much knowledge and so much learning and so forth. But all of that knowledge and all that learning doesn't mean a thing if there's no power. Because here, Paul writes, the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So when he comes, what does he want to see? Power. He doesn't want to just see somebody's up there and given a bunch of knowledge and a bunch of learning, right? He says, when I come, I'll know, right? I will know not just the speech of them that are puffed up, but the power of God, how it's preached. And we see this through his life. The most one that jumps out at me always that I haven't been able to get away from for years is this moment in Acts chapter 19 where he comes and sees a group of people who have they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They're all baptized. They're faithfully meeting. And in a few minutes with them, it's not even long, a few minutes with them, he's already like, something's wrong here. Did you guys receive the Holy Ghost since you believe? He doesn't leave it alone because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about a bunch of ceremonies or intellectual assent or learning or doctrines or teachings. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a supernatural, powerful, life-changing encounter with Almighty God. Right? Now, I'm not saying you should be jumping up and running around a room all the time and hooting and hollering, but a little wouldn't hurt. Right? Look at this world and how everything affects us. Look how ground down and beat down this world can make us. A little relief from that wouldn't be a bad thing, wouldn't it? A little encouragement, a little something that makes your heart race. When I was getting this message today, it would crank me up and crank me up and crank me up until I had to stop looking at it. I know that sounds really corny, but there's a quickening encounter with God. There's something that makes you alive. There's something that gives you a rush with knowing him. This is not a religious experience that I'm talking about. This is not a religion that I'm talking about here. This is not a dead experience, a dead intellectual experience. This is something where there's this communication with God that's on a spiritual level. I compared it today to, like, you think of the one bucket or the one thing in your yard that you don't get rid of it because it's kind of handy. It holds something in it, some kind of jar, and it's duct taped together and the lid doesn't fit anymore, but you still like it. But like trying to store lightning in there. That's what it's like having a relationship with God. It's like trying to store lightning in a cracked jar that you're holding together with tape, and sometimes you feel like you're barely holding together because he's in there and he's so awesome, and the more awesome he is, the more ratty and terrible you feel sometimes about yourself, but that's just the way it goes. Every single prophet that ever encountered the Lord was undone. Daniel, the mighty Daniel, fell at his feet like he was dead. Angel had to prop him up. Maybe he was dead. John, who ate every night and leaned on his bosom, when he saw him in Revelation, fell out like he was dead. Maybe he was. That was his buddy. He wasn't just scared because he saw him. He already saw him rise and walk around. This was like, whoa, God. It was intense. See, he is alive. He is alive. He is intense. So Paul, when he sees them, he says, hey, you guys, it doesn't end here. Now, in the best case scenario, as I've seen from church to church in my lifetime, which is a very strange walk with the Lord, I confess, been to a lot of churches. The best you can hope for lately is what was going on in Acts 19, where people are faithful and meeting and looking up the word, and they got the right doctrine and the right Jesus, and they're all baptized and they're faithfully meeting together. Why not leave it alone? Today, you'd be like, oh, I wish our church was this good. But he didn't. He was like, nope, we need to be baptized in the Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized in water, but there's this other thing that you need. Something that kicks off this power, this motion in your life, this relationship in your life. It's more. There's more. It doesn't end there. Look at Jude. Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but I like to say Jude chapter 1. You know? It's one of my obsessive compulsive disorder manifestations. Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The premise of the letter, he says, I sat down to write to you just about the common salvation. I wanted to just, you know, groove on, you know, riff on Jesus a little. Isn't God awesome in the cross? And what was it, you know, the common salvation, you know, like we're saved from our sin. It's really awesome. He said, but when I went to put the pen to paper, he says at the beginning of his letter, it became necessary for me. I realized it was necessary for me to warn you about certain people that have crept in unawares that are bringing in something. And then he goes on in detail about what they're bringing in. And this is very important, I think. In verse 10, he says, these speak evil of those things which they know not. But there's another thing that jumped out at me. But what they know naturally. But what they know naturally. As brute beasts and those things, they corrupt themselves. There's a spiritual knowledge. There is a spiritual knowledge, and there is natural knowledge. You can know things. You can study things. You can look up all the words. You can read commentaries. You can go about dissecting the Bible as if it's a college class. I've heard people say it defies speed reading. If you ever try to take speed reading, like I'm going to get through the Bible, you know, in a year instead of 26 years. I'm going to get through it in a year, speed read it, or get through it in a week or a night. They say they start off going 1,000 miles an hour before too long. They're right down a word by word like that. Like it seems to defy speed reading. That's what people say, that speed read. I do not speed read. I labor over reading, unless I'm really, really, really interested in it. And then I can stay awake almost for a whole paragraph. I have got 10 books next to my bedside that I'm supposed to have read. People give them to me. Oh my God, you got to read this. I have read the same paragraph in the first chapter of the preface of like three of those books over and over and over again. I think at least half of them are tattooed with drool on the side of my face because I start reading, I'm like, out. Can't do it. Not the Bible. The Bible is like, jolts me awake. But listen to what he's talking about here. He's differentiating throughout the entire book between natural relationship with God and spiritual relationship with God. Right? There is a natural one. There is a natural way. He calls them mockers. They're sensual. They serve God with their feelings, but they don't have the Holy Ghost. This is a big deal, this book. This is Jesus' half-brother, I believe. He identifies himself as that. Judas, Jesus' half-brother. Of all the people to be writing, he and James would know the best in the scriptures because they were his half-brothers. They knew him personally, but didn't know him, right? The scripture says that they were against him. They didn't believe in him. In one case, it seems to indicate they wanted to kind of send him to his death at one point to let him be captured. They were so tired of him, probably. You can know the Lord in a natural way. You can know the Bible. When I had an incredible bunch of encounters with the Lord, but in one of the most profound ones, the very, very first thing that he said to me, it was loud and clear, the very, very first thing that he said to me was, "You cannot know me unless I show you who I am." Now, at the time when I heard that, then I didn't realize how important that was. It is really, really important. You, me, we cannot know him. Listen to me. Cannot know him unless he reveals himself to us. Not kind of, it's hard to know him, but cannot know him. I've compared it to reading every interview you've ever read on some famous person. Right? Let's take Donald Trump. He's always in the news. Why not get to put him in here? You can read every article. There's video galore. I mean, he's been in the limelight, in the spotlight, all since boxing days. Since he was like one of the first yuppies, all the way back when. You could find video, you can find interviews, you can read his books. There is no shortage of him speaking and saying things. Did you ever meet him? No, you haven't. Some people that meet him say, "This guy is the nicest, warmest, kindest, most wonderful person you've ever met. He's funny. He's fun to be with. You can't believe it." You would never get it from what you see said about him. Other people say he's the biggest, slimiest jerk I ever met. I can't believe it. But either way, the story is the same. You don't know him unless you know him. You don't know him unless you meet him. You can't just walk in there and meet him. Right? Now, that's just a president. Now we're talking about Almighty God. You're not going to know him unless he reveals himself to you. These people, Jude says, they corrupt themselves in what they know naturally. Something came to mind the other day that's really important, bears repeating. I believe that the number one source today, it's not the only one, but the number one source of all the false doctrine that's being taught out there today in the name of Christianity, and there is a boatload of it, comes from the same source. Human thinking. Our understanding. How we view it. What they know naturally, they corrupt themselves. He says, "Woe unto them, they've gone away of Cain, run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Corey." I was going to preach this nice message on those three. You know, it'd be like a men's fellowship type of thing. Oh, we'll look into Cain one week, and then we'll look into Balaam the next one, and then we'll look into Korah. But those three, the same error really is repeated in different ways in those three people. Cain brings what? Fruit, vegetables, the fruit of the ground, the things that he's grown. God rejects that offering. Abel brings the right one. He did his own thing. How he thought it should be. Balaam, instead of waiting for God to tell him to go, just went. He did his own thing. Almost got him beheaded by the side of the road. His donkey saved him. Right? And Korah's, this guy was like, "You Moses and Aaron, all you priests and leaders, you people take too much on yourselves. All of God's people are qualified and equipped to do your job. We don't need to be listening to you. We got this. Anyone can do it." And that is right on the brink of true, except for one really important thing. In order for somebody to do that, they have to be called. They have to be anointed to the task. They have to be chosen. And Aaron's rod that budded grew almonds and flowers overnight. It was clear. Moses was chosen. That was clear. He was like, "Anyone can do it." God can use anyone he wants. He does the choosing. He does the call. Right? So there is, in every case, it's human beings trying to circumvent God to do their own things. That's that water that we're standing up to our knees in that you cannot drink. Right? Because there's only one pure source of water. At Deuteronomy 29:29, I won't have time to go there, but it says, you can write it down and look it up later, or you could go there now. I'll probably talk about it a little bit. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to us so that we can obey Him, do what He's commanded to do. There's a difference between those things that are secret and those things that He reveals. Right? What's happening is people are trying to intrude in upon and go into the Scripture and share what God is not sharing. Study up what they think. Get a commentary from somebody from 250 years ago and regurgitate that all over the congregation as if God is speaking. That's that water you can't drink. What good is that? See, every one of us has a responsibility to go to God for ourselves and to hear from Him. You don't know if I'm a lunatic. I'm one pair of sunglasses away from Jim Jones. I might have Kool-Aid set up downstairs. You don't know. Kool-Aid. Right? So, go to Proverbs, since we're in it. I'm just trying to get the content and abbreviate it a little because I don't want to keep you long. I know I've been torturing you lately. Sorry about that. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, one of the most famous proverbs ever. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You see, there is an understanding that we have, that we can apply, that we can use. It's like the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had it figured out, they thought. They had all the facts, they thought. They had all the data. They had the details, but they didn't have Him. Very important. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You know, sometimes we're so wrong. I marvel sometimes when I hear people expound on the Scripture. Sometimes I'm like, what? Where do you get that from? And it's invariably, it's like from something internet. Internet's always in there somewhere. AI probably is the new, you know, Holy Ghost, the digital Holy Ghost for everybody. Beware that, man. Garbage in, garbage out. AI does not believe in God. Right? It's just very lazy. I want to look something up. Oh, AI. Oh, they have a little thing. It's danger, Will Robinson. I'm telling you. Watch out. God is true. Every man is a liar. Lean not to your own understanding. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 15, He says to them, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. I say unto you, on this rock I'll build my church." My Father revealed to you who I am. See, you can't know him. You can't know him unless he shows you who he is. Right? You could know doctrinally something, theologically something, quite a bit of the scripture. I mean, it's only fifth grade reading level. You can understand a lot of it. The these and the thous don't make it college level. It's fifth grade. Most of us, me, except for me, can handle a fifth grade reading assignment. Right? It's not that difficult. The more we try to simplify it, the more complicated it gets. The next, whoever took the King James and then tried to simplify it got eighth grade out of it. I think that was NIV for the trying to simplify it. The more they tried to simplify it, the worse it got. You need a college degree to read the Living Translation. How does that compute? It's how it computes is we have our understanding that's not suitable to understand the things of God. He says to Peter, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father revealed to you who I am." That's critically important. It's also critically important to know that just in a few verses from there, he's calling him Satan. "Get thee behind me." Why? Because he savors the things that be of God, men, not the things that be of God. Why? Because he tells Jesus, no, you don't have to get betrayed. You don't have to have people, seize you and get jailed. No, we got other plans. We're going to ride in. We got swords. We're taking Romans down. We got you. How can we fail? And that sounds great, doesn't it? Doesn't it? We're going to storm the government and take it over for Jesus and make this all a Christian nation again. And everybody's going to be like, "Oh my God, I was so wrong. I wanted to obey the Ten Commandments after all." Guess what? They don't. Guess what? Your head is going to be coming off of your shoulders coming soon to a city near you because they want to get rid of the message of holiness, of righteousness, of goodness, of a relationship with God, of judgment, of damnation. They'd rather cut your head off. Wah! See that move I keep doing? Get that from the video games. Wah! Right? So he tells him, what is he telling Jesus? He's saying, no, you can circumvent the actual will of God. You can circumvent the truth of God, and you can do it your own way, man. See? And he's well-meaning. He's right there. 2 seconds ago, he was blessed because he understood who Jesus was. And 2 seconds later, he's got it all figured out his own way that isn't God's way. These are great lessons for us. Back to 2 Peter again, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 2, right where we were. Why don't you just read all the 2 Peter chapter 2 ones while you're in 2 Peter chapter 2? It's all part of my evil plan to keep you awake. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, says, "They've forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." This is very much a similar message to Jude, what Jude is preaching, right? He's talking about the same thing. "And he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." That's not me using foul language. That's just what's in there. Come on. This is what jumped out at me here. These are wells without water in them. These are wells without water. What is that? Picture that. A well, then they used to dig the well, they'd set the stones, keep the hole open, the water's at the bottom, There's a picture, you put a little roof over it in a bucket with a crank, a well. And you're like, "Oh, thank God, a well. And you go there and you throw the bucket down there and plunk, right down onto the rock or trash or whatever's down there. It's a beautiful well, but there's no water in it. It's a beautiful well. There's no water in it. Just big swelling words of vanity. Just big empty words of talking and blah-bitty-blah, but not actually anything that you can drink. Wells without water. You know, Jeremiah 2:13, God says that my people have committed two evils. Two, they've forgotten me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns that can hold no water, containers that could be a vessel of any kind. Or, you know, they used to call cisterns, they would dig these big, chip them into the rocks below cities and stuff to hold water, like digging a tank into a stone, let the springs come and feed it. Cistern, right? So they can't hold the water. They've forsaken the water. When Jesus arrives with the woman at the well, he tells her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for water, you would have asked me for water. Because the water I'm going to give you is going to be in you, a fountain of life that springs up into everlasting life. A few chapters later at the feast, he stands up and he says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. As the scripture has said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John is careful to record there, John chapter 7, 37 and 38, that this is referring to the Spirit that is not yet given, but that the Spirit of God is this living water. And so when you have a well that has no water in it, what do you have? Some structure that is there specifically for one reason. I mean, this is not like suburbia we're talking about here. You know, when you go up the island, sorry, I'm going to pick on the Italians, okay? How many of those yards have the, you know, what they got, Mary on the half shell? You know that one? The little lawn things, or the donkey pulling the cart, or the drunk guy hanging on the light post, or a well. It's just a lawn ornament. Like, it's cute. It's a little mason, you know, little masonry thing. It makes the yard look nice. You put it in the garden. Little well with a crank. You put it in the yard, but you're not digging any hole. It's just for show. It just looks like a well. But if you were crawling across the yard dying of thirst and you were like, oh, thank God, a well, there's nothing there. These are like wells without water. This is the same, by the way, this 2 Peter is the same book where we started. We're talking about false prophets. It's the same chapter. He's talking about the same group of people, false teachers, false prophets, that are got a bunch of words, they got a bunch of speeches, but there's no living water. There's no God there. And so you come to the conclusion that, wait a minute, is he saying, like, there's entire groups of people, congregations of people, that are there like a well whose sole purpose is to have water in it but don't have water in it? Are there whole denominations or church experiences that you could have that don't have God in them? Is there an entire Christian religion that you could walk in and live your life in and go about your day and your business in that and God's not in it? No, you can't keep God out of anything. Yeah, you can't kick God out of school. Well, they wanted to stop prayer, or they wanted to do this, that, and the other thing. But God is everywhere. If the heart, if your heart reaches out to Him today, He is right there. He is right there. You can't kick Him out, but you know what I mean. Like, I've been to church services before where God was literally not allowed to move. You know where He got the work done and edified people and built them up? It was like a Cracker Barrel later, or at a diner, where people just, God's people, sit around and start to share with each other and speak to each other. This I perceive to be one of the most important things about a church service, is God's people being together. Right?
I know it's you know, we call it fellowship. You know, you could call it jellowship because there always seems to be some food there. Jesus ate with his people and hung out with them. It was during the breaking of bread that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus recognized him for whatever reason. Let's eat. No, it's important to have fellowship one with another. It's an important thing, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just quickly hit on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the famous, very famous, you know, gifts of the Spirit chapter. And I want to pick up in verse 4. It says, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So what is he stressing here? The gifts of the Spirit are not these alien special force powers like Marvel mystery powers, even though they're quite fabulous. But they all come from one God, one mind, one person, right? In fellowship with his people, he says his differences of, you know, the way it's administered, and there's differences of, you know, the way it, the operation is, and there's differences of the type of spiritual gift that it is, but it all comes from one source. And it's not from seminary school. It's not from head knowledge. It's not from studying. You could study and dissect this list of spiritual gifts a million times. Nothing's going to happen. Right? But God wants us to benefit from these spiritual gifts. He wants us to want them because he wants us to want him. It's not like the gifts are some weird alien thing and God is like got nothing to do with it. It's him. You understand? It's not such a strange thing. We have just butchered the word of God and made it like that stuff you can't drink, that water you can't drink. To one is given by the Spirit word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. There's all kinds of gifts there, but a lot of them have to do with knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and speaking. Why? Because it's so important that he communicate with us. He wants to communicate with us. You know, we've said before, like if somebody is in dire need of healing and God heals them and they turn around and just sin the rest of their life away and burn in hell, what did they get? Come on. What did they get? What's important? What's important is that God's word, God has something to say and he's able to communicate it to his people. That's why word of knowledge, word of wisdom, they're like the first ingredients in this list. There's other things too. People are healed. Some bona fide miracles sitting right here in this place. Right? Prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues and all these different gifts are there. But he sums it up again in verse 11. All these works that one and self-same Spirit. One guy, one Spirit, one source. Okay? You know, and I say you should seek these gifts. You should seek God for them. I mean, people have said, oh, you get one and you have to discover what it is. That is totally not true. It's not true. I've personally, myself, been used in most of that list. Except everyone I lay hands on dies. So if you ever want prayer for me because you're sick, it's because you want to go home. I'm the hospice prayer. She's backing away. Come to me. I'm just kidding. The Grim Reaper, they call me. No. But the prophecy and knowledge, and sometimes it just, you don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know that you've said anything. But I think that what Paul says, you know, when I'm looking for, what does he say? My speech, when I came to you, I determined my speech and my preaching was not with man's wisdom or man's knowledge, but with the power of God, with the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would stand on God and not on man. So important. So important. We are not the source. We are not the source. You're not going to know and knowledge and study your way into the spiritual gifts. You can ask Him, seek Him, pray. I believe every single one of us should be seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. It's apparent through Scripture. It isn't just like one-shot deal and you walk away. Right? It looks like they prayed for boldness and were filled with the Spirit and then spoke boldly. Every time they needed something, Lord, we need miracles to happen so that we don't all get locked up. Lord, we need your Spirit to speak in us so that we have the boldness to speak what needs to be said at a time when it's really dangerous to be speaking these things. We need the boldness. We need the faith to believe that even if we go to our death, we're still going to open our mouths. We need these spiritual gifts. Right? We need these things. This is not like an optional Pentecostal thing that three of the churches of the 900 other kind believe in and the rest of them. The way we have divided, it's like a whole other story, but it's so clear in here, and it's so clear coming from Him. It's not a mystery. It's not scary. It's not spooky. Your eyes don't roll into your head when you speak in tongues. It's just God. It's like prophesying. Sometimes you suddenly you're speaking and saying something, but you don't lose control of yourself and flopping around on the floor with your eyes rolled into your head. Hello? A Spirit-filled life is not that lunacy that you see very often. And like I said, you could get real excited. I used to get really excited at rock concerts and sports things and other things I was attending. You could be like that for Jesus. He doesn't mind. He's not like, oh, that's a little too much praise. It's not like that. I gotta move on. Mark chapter 16. It's part of the Great Commission, chapter 20. Every time I say, I'm gonna shorten this message, it's 2 minutes longer than the one before, but I am gonna try here. Mark chapter 16, the last chapter of Mark, and verse 20. Something really important here. Mark chapter 16, just one verse. They went forth and they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Why was He confirming that word? Because it was His. He said it. So He confirmed it. He said it, so He confirmed it. They preached what He was saying, so He backed it up. People turned. People repented. People were healed. People were delivered. Right? God backed up His word. Miraculous things happened. Miraculous things happened. See, there's a natural man, and there's a spiritual man. And the natural man thinks spiritual things are dumb. And you can't help it. There's just part of you that's like, that's dumb. Sorry, it's the best Bronx cheer I could come up with. It's not a lot of spit there. You know, our part of us wants to reject the things of God and say that they are silly and that they are foolish. And reject those things. That's why He's given us His Spirit. Because His Spirit discerns all things, teaches us all things. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 14, if you want to look that up, that reference. Lastly is Luke. Let's turn there because it's just one page away. Like, no matter what Bible you're reading, it's probably one page away. Or it's on the same page. Luke chapter 1, Not chapter 1, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 24. It's not one page away. It's the whole book away. See, I was wrong. That happens sometimes. Rarely. Nobody tell my wife. Luke chapter 24, in verse 27, it says, "At beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So what does Jesus start to share with his disciples in their time of trouble, in their time of panic, in their time of anxiety, in their time of need and worry and everything else? He starts to tell them about something very specific. Himself. Himself. Later, they say, in verse 32, they say, "Didn't our hearts burn inside of us while he spoke to us?" Wasn't there inspiration there? Wasn't it alive? Wasn't it amazing when he spoke to us, when he shared with us the things out of his word concerning himself? They go running back to Jerusalem again, and when all the doors are shut where they're hiding out, and the scripture says that he appears to them, his disciples, his closest people, that he was with the whole time. And he gives them a little bit of a hard time. It's like, "Okay, where's the faith? Didn't I tell you I was coming back? What, do we not believe in anybody?" He was the first to believe all women, right? They had this story, the ladies. "Oh, we saw him." "Oh, okay, honey. Go lay down. Woo-hoo, my wife's nuts." Eye roll when you're not looking. And he gives them a hard time. He upbraids them a little, gives them a hard time. He eats before them. And then verse 45 says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Do you see the difference here? There is human understanding, which quite frankly, they were all pretty distraught and clueless. But now we take for granted something. When we read now the Old Testament, we are looking at it in light of Jesus and the New Testament. It's like resolved, so we know where it's going. They, what happened to them in the natural sense with Jesus was isolated from their understanding. So he opens their understanding. A miraculous thing happens, and he opens up their understanding that they can understand the scriptures. Just the very most basic thing. God wants us to have this understanding, this relationship with the scriptures, where they are alive and they burn in our hearts and they change our lives, change our hearts and minds. Amen? That's really the last of all that I have. If we had something to pray for, I would say it should be that our understanding would be opened, that he would open up our understanding. It is a supernatural thing. And that the Spirit of God would come in us in a strong way. Never before have we ever needed, like we need now, to have this sort of display, if you will, this effulgence, this outreach of the Spirit of God to a lost and dying world. I don't know how this world is going to turn, what's stacked up against it. But I know the same God that drew us and put us in this chair can put other people in the chair, and we can make a difference in this world. Amen? And amen. Can't believe where this thing went.